This is a reading of a play by Eugene Halliday, which was specially written for this Easter. It's a conversation between Jesus and Mary.
Jesus! My Lord!
Mary.
Is it really you?
Yes, Mary, it is I.
But I saw you. Is it really you? Am I not dreaming?
You are not dreaming, Mary.
Are you really here?
Yes.
I mean, in your body.
In my body, Mary.
And not just a vision, not just a figure, a memory picture of you charged with my grief, filled with the life energies of my desire to set my eyes on you, my hope of beholding you again. Are you really here? Physically?
Touch me, Mary. Take my hand.
It is you. You are really here.
Yes, Mary, I am really here.
Then you didn't really die. On that terrible cross, you did not die.
I died, Mary.
But you couldn't have died. Not really died. You couldn't have been dead, could you? Not dead, like people usually are, could you?
I was dead, Mary. Really dead.
But
now I am alive again.
But how could you become alive again if you were really dead? Dead like people are when they really die.
I have overcome death, Mary.
But isn't a dead person unable to do anything? Unable to think or feel or will or move in any way at all?
It has been so in the past, Mary.
But how can you, a really dead person, do anything? Decide anything?
Before my time, no one could do anything after dying. Death was the end of their activities.
But you, my Lord, why could you do something after you have died?
Do you know what death is, Mary?
I thought it was the end of life. The losing of our ability to move, to feel, to think, to will, all of these, followed by the decaying of our body, the corruption, its falling apart, till only our dried bones are left.
These things are only the outermost signs of death. They refer only to the material bodies of those who die as people have ordinarily died. But what of the soul, Mary?
We don't know anything about the soul, do we? Except as it is in the body?
I do, Mary.
I do not, Lord. To me, the soul is myself, as I am in my body, not separate from my body, because perhaps it is my body.
A very womanly attitude, Mary.
I don't know anything of a soul apart from my body, Lord.
That is part of the price of Eve's error.
I don't understand, Lord.
No, Mary, you do not. But I will tell you. You will do so when your time comes. But tell me, Mary, what did you think of the raising of Lazarus? Was not Lazarus dead?
Some say that he was not really dead, that he had some strange sickness, and that you, by your living power, cured him.
And what do you say, Mary?
At first, I didn't know what to think. I thought perhaps that Lazarus had had some kind of sleeping sickness or had fallen into a deep trance, as sometimes people do when they have a strange illness.
And?
I thought that you, with your great power of mind and will, had somehow awakened Lazarus from his deep sleep.
Did you believe that I had such power?
Oh, yes, Lord. But then, You were alive. I could believe you able to awaken him because you were alive. You had the power of living being in you.
Did you not believe that I had such power in me when I was on the cross?
Yes. But not after you had cried out, "It is finished," and let your head fall.
You said, "Let my head fall." Did you really believe that I let my head fall? Or did you believe that my head fell because I had died?
I don't know. When your head fell, I thought you had died, either at that moment or very shortly afterwards.
And you thought then that that was the end of me? That death had taken me into his hands and that you would never see me again?
Yes, Lord.
But now I am here again, Mary. I have returned from death's realm.
Yes, Lord Jesus, but I do not know how.
You have told me that you believed that death was simply the end of life, the loss of all that life means, the cessation of all thinking, feeling, willing, and moving.
Yes, I have said so.
Well, then, if that were true, I would be a liar.
No, Lord.
Yes, Mary. For I say that I was dead, and that now I am alive.
Perhaps I don't understand. Death? Properly, my lord.
Perhaps so, Mary. Would you like me to tell you truly what death is?
Oh, yes, Lord, yes.
Then I will tell you. Death is nothing but a sacrificial offering rejected and the soul identified with that offering.
I don't understand, Lord.
Then I will have to explain it to you, Mary. And for that, I will have to go back to the very beginning of the world and even before the beginning.
Yes, Lord.
Before the beginning of the world, God alone was. And he was wrapped in his own being as a mysterious light and an infinite life, a light with no shadow of turning in it, a life with no death nor thought of it.
Such a life and shadowless life, I can't imagine.
No, Mary, one cannot imagine. For it was and is beyond all images. Yet nevertheless, in this life light, all things were contained as in a concealed mystery and held as intentions of eternal divine love.
How can I understand such strange words?
I will explain them to you.
Oh, please, please, Lord.
Sometimes, when a stranger is traveling through the vast wastelands of a desert, where the innumerable myriads of sand grains move under a dry, driving wind, this stranger may see a mysterious, shimmering light. And as he continues his journey, he comes nearer and nearer to the light, and he begins to comprehend that it is the light of the sun reflected on the great dome of a temple, raised to honor the living God. A dome splendidly covered in gold and burnished to catch and reflect the sun's divine rays into the believer's eyes.
Yes, Lord, I have seen such a dome shining out to cheer and guide lost travelers in the wilderness.
Then perhaps you have seen also that at a certain time of day, when one is at a certain distance from this dome, the brilliance of the sun's light reflected from it outshines the dome's contours, melts away its edges so that the true form of the dome cannot be seen, and one only knows the light breaking forth from it as if from some infinitely mysterious center of self-generation.
As the sun itself in the noonday sky.
Yes, Mary, as the heaven-high zenith of the sun itself, whose blazing light, gazed at directly by the unlidded eye, defies our defining mind and blinds it, making from excess of light darkness.
Such a sun we warn our children against, lest they, in innocent looking, blind their eyes.
Just so, Mary, is that other light which was before the creation of the world, but infinitely more conceived. The hidden forms it permeates, all forms of light, light generated, lost in light.
It is beyond imagination, Lord, yet I feel its truth.
Then feel, Mary, and tell me what this wonderful light feels like to itself. Tell me whether or not it has any desire, any will.
It must will to give itself, to pour out itself, its being, to some recipient being.
But there is no being other than itself, Mary, so how shall it become able to give itself? There is no giving possible unless there be a receiver.
But is not the light God? And is not God omnipotent? Has not God all power to create what he will?
Yes, Mary, but there is no thing other than this God. There is no otherness in him. Therefore, if he creates something, it must be from his own substance, from his own light being.
But then, would not such a created something but be God himself, self-created into being?
Yes, Mary, to create something other than himself, something to which to give of his wonderful light, God must other himself, for he has no thing else.
But what does this mean, to other himself? Can God be other than himself?
There is only God. If he could not other himself, then there could be no other, for he is the only reality. I will tell you what it means for God to other himself.
Tell me, Lord Jesus, tell me.
It means that God must take of himself and make a wheel of himself and turn himself, and in the turning cut himself off from that turning wheel.
But how can God cut himself off from himself? Does he not necessarily remain always himself and with himself?
I have told you, Mary, to other himself, he must make a wheel of himself and turn it. Try to listen to the words that you hear and disclose their implications. Is not God all-powerful? Can he not therefore make of himself a wheel?
But isn't God also infinite? And therefore, is it not true that he cannot use himself up infinitely to make this wheel?
You see, Mary, if you will allow it, your soul will tell you what it is needful for you to know. The light of your soul is a spark of the infinite light of God.
Well then, Lord, the wheel that God makes of himself cannot be infinite, cannot exhaust his being.
Quite so, Mary.
Then this wheel is limited, and yet you say, Lord, that it is God, yet God is infinite. How can this be?
Yes, God is infinite, and there is no thing other than God. Yet he is also omnipotent, and from his all power he can do anything, even finite himself as a wheel.
But how, Lord, if he finites himself, can he still be infinite?
Yes, Mary, for his finiting is not other than an action of his will, self-confined to that of himself in which he wills to make of himself a wheel. Not his infinity, but his will to finity makes of himself, in himself, this wheel.
I think I can see it now. God is infinite and remains always so. Yet from his infinite power, he can demark a zone of himself, a finite zone, in which to make his wheel.
Yes, Mary, and this zone of himself is not demarked until he makes this wheel. For it is the coming into being of the wheel that demarks the zone.
I see it now clearly. God's wheel is but an actualization of his will to wheelness. Within and of himself.
Yes.
And within and of himself.
Yes. And this wheel is his otherness, which he has willed and still wills to make of himself as an other being to receive of his infinite light.
And what is this wheel like, Lord?
It is like all wheels. It is a will to wheel. It is a zone of turning, a place of rotation, a marking out of a sacred place in which to work, a protected place in which can be done all manner of things otherwise impossible.
But why a protected place, Lord? From what should it be protected? There is only God.
This sacred place is prefiguring of the Garden of Eden and of all sacred places. Is to be protected from the infinity of God, from this omnipotence, from his all-outshining, blazing, blinding light, which otherwise would burn out with all-devouring fire, all forms, edges, and so melt all back into the infinite light.
Then, as I see it, God protects himself from himself in order to make this sacred place. Defends himself against his own all-devouring eternal appetite for life.
Yes, Mary. None other could do this.
Then does not God, in this place, in a sense, cut himself off from God?
Yes, Mary. And this is the first crucifixion. The prefiguring of all later crucifixions till the whole world's work shall be done. And all creatures can say, as I have said, it is finished. Yes, this first crucifixion is the first otherness.
Why is it a crucifixion, Lord?
Because this wheel in its turning crosses itself, pins itself upon its center, and from its center speaks forth its intentions from and for itself. And each outspeaking is a spoke of the wheel, giving forth a word of God, a dispensation for an age, an idea, a cross in the circle of life.
This is a very mysterious wheel, Lord. Will you tell me more about it?
It is myself, Mary, the only begotten, only begotten Son of God, the Logos of his divining mind, the everlasting word of his heart out of which his mouth speaks.
How can that great mysterious wheel be confined in your body, Lord Jesus? Is it not as big as the universe?
It is not confined in this body which you, Mary, see before you. This body is confined within the great wheel as another introjection into the great introjection of the infinite God into his established finitude.
I don't understand it, Lord. Tell me more of it so that I shall be able to see it in my mind's eye.
The only way that the infinite God can manifest the limitless possibilities of his creative potential is by an act of self-introjection. He must throw himself inwards from his infinity into a finite center, a center which is no thing but his own intention to establish for himself a sacred place in which to work his works of creation. And this self-inthrowing is the most mysterious, great introjection, the originating act of self-creation, source of all later selves.
I think I begin to see it, Lord.
You may well do so, Mary, for you are a woman.
Yes, Lord. And I also partake of this great introjection. For do I not, as a woman, have this same power in some degree? Do I not also throw myself, into my womb, as into my sacred place, also with creative intent to bring forth a child?
Yes, Mary, you do so. But beware of pride. For I am come to destroy that, for it has marred many mothers and their sons.
I am aware of that, Lord, and I am on guard against such pride. I do not forget that my power of self-introjection is derivative from that of God. I know that God's power is infinite and my own, but limited.
It is well for you to remember that, Mary. And for all women, God is not mocked without requital. And there is another thing to remember, Mary. God, in creating his sacred place, by his great introjection, entered into the conditions which, as I have told you, constitute the first crucifixion, and therefore the first possibility of death.
Why death, Lord?
When one enters into a closed circle, into a sphere of limited being, passing from infinity into finitude, it is possible to forget one's origin beyond the sphere. Then one becomes as dead to that which is beyond. And once so dead, then if no help comes from beyond this sphere, one may remain dead through all time, from eon to eon.
Is that possible, Lord? If death were only a forgetting, might not one at some point of time come again into remembrance?
One might, Mary, but then again one might not. There could be no guarantee that one who has forgotten would again remember.
But surely God has made the closed circle. Will one day he not open it again? Why should he not?
Presumption is a strange disease that may reflect the closed mind. And presumption of salvation is no guarantee that salvation will come. And God has great respect for freedom. If a soul of its own volition chooses to forget God, will God ignore this soul's freedom and impose upon it a right decision? Will he not rather leave the soul in its own self-chosen state?
That is a very frightening thought, Lord Jesus.
Not all fear is bad, Mary. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
I see it now. But it is still frightening.
Freedom is frightening, Mary. Fear is the source of all effective human intelligence.
I can't understand that, Lord Jesus.
Did Adam act intelligently when he broke God's first commandment and ate the forbidden fruit, for which act he was expelled from Eden's garden?
No, Lord.
And did he not, after the expulsion, take care of his actions?
Men are more careful of what they do after they have suffered the painful consequences of wrong actions.
And is not this carefulness a mark of intelligence?
Is there no intelligence other than that which we see in carefulness? Isn't God intelligent? Yet surely his intelligence is not the result of errors and lessons learned from them. God's intelligence is surely not a product of fear.
It is very difficult for the human mind to comprehend even the least deep things of God. Although the true spirit of man, that is, God, may search into things, often a problem approached in one way is insoluble. And yet this same problem approached from another door opens itself without difficulty and displays its contents with total comprehensibility. Let me ask you a question, Mary. Before the creation of the universe, was there anything but God?
No, Lord, there could not have been.
And did anything emerge from him at the creation that he did not already, in some manner or other, already contain in himself?
It could not be so.
But fear emerged at some point. Must there not then have been fear somehow in him?
You make it appear so, Lord.
I do, Mary. But God, who in his all-knowingness knows all things that are or were or may become, knows, therefore, what to do with fear. The same fear which in man brings terrible forebodings of harm to come and brings with this foreboding paralysis of his will, in God is met with infinite adjustment, with ineffable sensibility, and with power.
Ah, Lord, then for God, fear is like it is for a great hero, for a mighty man. It is a challenge to be met with courage.
We must be very careful not to apply such speculative thoughts of man to the things of God. Although they may provide for man a little comfort and possibly a little shadow of insight, sufficient for his present state of evolution.
Is all man's knowledge but shadow, Lord?
Compared with the wisdom of God's mind, Mary, yes. What man needs is a little humility.
Yes, Lord.
Let me ask you another question, Mary. Before creation, was there any being other than God to look at his wonderful mysteries?
There was not.
Then was God not alone and with no one other than himself to enjoy these wonders?
He must have been so. Then did God feel lonely?
Not as a man on earth, when isolated from all others, feels lonely. God is infinite and knows himself infinitely. And God is generous. Infinitely generous.
He must be so.
And his infinite generosity is the reason for God's creation of the world. The great universal seed, which if it is not to remain alone, must fall to the ground and die.
You mean that when you told us the parable of the sower, and when you said that unless the seed falls to the ground and die, it must abide alone, you were referring to God as the sower and the whole great world as the seed.
Yes, Mary, I was referring to all sowers and all seeds derived from him.
Oh, I love that thought, Lord Jesus.
Because you, Mary, are a woman, and so must feel yourself to be a receiver of the divine seed.
Yes, Lord.
But what of the death of this seed, Mary? How do you think of that?
I do not know what to think about it. Unless the death of the seed means that each seed must corrupt, must rot, must break open in order to let out the shoot of the hidden life within it.
Just so, Mary. Then how does the seed, which is the great world, corrupt, rot, and break open?
I don't know, Lord.
Always have the courage to follow rigorously the logic of your thought, Mary.
If I can, Lord Jesus, with your help.
Then follow, Mary, and I will lead. We agree, do we not, that God is infinite? That he has created within his infinity, within this boundlessness, a bound world, the wheeling universe which we know and in which we live.
Yes, Lord.
And we can see, can we not, that this great world is like a seed which is growing, putting forth roots and shoots and leaves and flowers. But there is an important difference between a seed dying and growing on earth and the great world seed. Can you tell me what it is?
I think so, Lord. Is it not that the seed on earth, in order to grow, breaks forth outwards into a world larger than itself? And the great world seed breaks inward into itself.
Well followed, Mary. No hunter could hold to a trail better than you did then. Now, we will go further. If there is finally no thing other than God, and God has made this great world seed, which has corrupted in order to break forth within itself, in order not to abide alone, is not this great world seed God's body? And has not God died in this body, in order to give life to innumerable new seeds?
Yes, Lord, it must be so. If to die means to corrupt, to break in pieces. But then, die no longer means what before I thought it meant.
It does not harm to see old things in new ways, Mary. New viewpoints may mean new pathways to greater truth. Did I not say to you that death is a sacrificial offering rejected and the soul identified with that offering?
Yes, Lord. But what that means, I do not know.
What is sacrifice, Mary?
I think it is something a being does in order to help another being. Something suffered in order that good may come.
What of self-sacrifice? Where a being sacrifices itself not for another being, but for its own internal self-development.
You mean that God sacrificed himself when he made the great cosmic seed and sacrificed himself for himself?
Finally, there is no thing but God, Mary.
Then he must have sacrificed himself. For there is nothing but him.
Yes, Mary. That was the first great sacrifice. But it assumes also another one, equally great.
What could that be? How could there be another sacrifice as great as that which God performed when he gave his own life so that the great world might come to be?
When God made that great world, did he not fill it with living creatures? Fish of the waters, birds of the air, and beasts of the earth? And did he not make man also and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life?
He did, Lord.
And did not God make man free so that he could choose what he would do? Whether of good or of evil. Because if man could not choose, would he be no better than a beast? Driven only by instinct, or like one of those mechanical idols that the heathen make and worship?
Man would be like such, Lord, if he were not free.
And did not the first man, Adam, misuse his freedom and disobey God and choose to know evil as well as good?
Yes, Lord, he did.
And did not evil multiply in the world from Adam's first error?
The world is full of evils, Lord, mingling with the good and tainting it.
And is not man today so lost in his own sins that he is nearly deaf to truth? So blinded by his own desires that he no longer sees God's love where it works in the world.
So we see the many walking as blind men and deaf to truth.
How then are they going to be saved?
God can save them, Lord.
But God, as I have told you, respects their freedom. For otherwise they would be as puppets in his hands.
But God could find a way to help them.
There was only one way. A man blinded and made deaf by his sins could no longer see or hear God. As he did in the Garden of Eden before Adam sinned. Man could no longer believe in the God that was now to him invisible and silent. Could no longer mount in his spirit to the mind and heart of God. No, if man was to be helped, another solution had to be found.
What was the solution, Lord?
If man could no longer rise in his thoughts or his meditations to God, then God would have to come down to man. God would have to take on man's form on earth, would have to take on a physical body, a garment of human flesh. Is not this then the second great sacrifice, that God should humanize himself and come down to earth to give to the blind and the deaf one final opportunity to regain their lost freedom?
But how could God do this, Lord? God is infinite. How could he make himself finite, limited, so that he could confine himself in a man's physical body?
God finited himself when he made the great world within himself, did he not? And yet stretched infinitely beyond this finiting, beyond the great world which he'd made as his first body.
Yes, Lord.
Then God could finite himself again, to bring himself down into the body of a single human being. Is not God all-powerful?
Yes, Lord.
Then he can enter into his own creation and dwell within it in the body of a man as easily as he entered into the great body of the universe.
Will he do this, Lord?
He has done so, Mary.
Where? When?
Here. Now. I am he.
know you have thought of me, as most of my disciples have thought of me, as a man of divine powers, perhaps God-supported, God-empowered.
Yes, Lord.
But you have not thought of me as God himself. He, the infinite God made self-finited by his own will. You have not said to yourself, this is not a divinely inspired man, a man given miraculous powers by God, but God himself.
I thought, Lord...
Yes, Mary, you thought I was a man born of woman and divinely inspired, but you did not think of me as truly God. Emmanuel, did you?
No, Lord. That would be against the religion I have been taught.
Nevertheless, I am he. I am that God whom you worship, and no mere man of earth inspired by the divine spirit. Yes, Mary. And this is how I propose to sacrifice myself a second time for man. By the shock of God himself come down to earth, face to face with fallen man, to challenge his deaf ears and blind eyes.
My Lord, and my God.
Tell me, Mary. Tell me what you feel about my second great sacrifice. What effect will it have on mankind?
I don't know, my Lord. Most of the people I know think that you died on the cross and that that was the end of you.
But what do they think of the mode of my death? I died the death of a criminal, yet everyone knows that I had done no wrong, that the words I spoke were words of truth, that the deeds I did were deeds of mercy and kindness. All things that I showed to man were good. Tell me, Mary, how do those men who crucified me and those who approved of that deed feel about me?
They must feel guilty, Lord, for they know that you were innocent.
They feel guilty, Mary. That is good, because that is true. They are guilty. You know that before me men looked upon the cross as a symbol of shame, upon which hung only criminals who, because of their evil deeds, deserved to hang there.
Yes, Lord.
But since my crucifixion, the ancient saying, cursed is he who hangs upon a tree, is no longer true. But tell me, Mary, these guilty ones, what do they do with their guilt, which they find inside their minds and hearts?
They must hide itself from themselves, Lord. For if they did not hide it, they would live in perpetual torment, so terrible to bear that they could not live.
But what happens to the truth, the painful truth that they hide inside them?
Oh, it must accuse them of their evil deeds.
And will they be able to silence this truth, Mary? Will they be able to cast it out of their souls so that it will be to them as if it had never been, as if they had never committed that sin?
I do not think so, Lord, because it is in their memory, in the substance of their minds, and in their hearts.
And Mary, if it is there in their very substance and cannot be cast out, are they not like a battlefield on which two enemy armies are arrayed and drawn up against each other?
They must be so, Lord.
And what will be the result of the battle of these opposing armies?
Dear Lord, and destruction, and death.
And what else, Mary?
I do not know, Lord.
All those of mankind in whom this battle shall take place must become more aware of their own souls. For wherever there is conflict, there is increased awareness of selfhood. And this increased self-awareness is the ground of the creation of true individuality, reflexive and self-responsible.
Lord, Do you mean that those men who killed you, who crucified you, can somehow bring good from their evil deed?
Did I not tell Adam in the Garden of Eden not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil?
God told them. I mean, yes, Lord, you warned them that death would come from that fruit if Adam ate of it. But why was there such a tree in the garden?
Do you know where that garden is, Mary? Do you know what that garden is?
No, Lord, except that all in that garden was good.
Was it good to have in it a tree of knowledge, whose fruit, when eaten, would give knowledge not only of good but of evil?
I have thought simply that I have not been able to understand it, so I have not let myself think further about it.
And so with most other people, if they do not understand a thing, they do not let themselves think further about it. Is it then surprising, Mary, that I had to come down to this earth to tell you the meaning of that fateful tree?
No, Lord.
I will tell you, Mary, about the Garden of Eden, where and what it was and is. Have you heard that there were two Eden gardens?
I remember, I think, that an old rabbi who used to talk to us when my friends and I were children used to talk to us about the beginning of the world and how there were copies on earth of everything that exists in heaven. And I think he might have said that there were two Eden gardens. But I didn't understand at all what he meant.
He meant exactly what I am going to tell you, Mary. There are indeed on earth copies of things that are in heaven. There is a Garden of Eden in heaven, and there is a Garden of Eden on earth, a copy of that in heaven. But the earthly garden is now a desolate ruin.
Where is this ruined garden, Lord?
Do not occupy yourself with that which has been destroyed, Mary, but rather learn to see that which is eternally there.
How can I learn to see the eternal?
It is within you, Mary, and beyond you also. It was this great world itself before Adam's fall, seen with the eye of spirit. It is still the great world, but spiritually seen. Man's fall was a fall into spiritual blindness and into deafness. But after his disobedience had wrought its effects, Adam could no longer see the things of spirit, nor could he hear the spiritual sounds of God's voice.
How terrible, Lord! What anguish must Eve have suffered! For it was from her hand that Adam ate the forbidden fruit, and at her hands he met his desolating fate!
Yet although Adam could no longer see the spiritual Eden, yet he could vaguely remember its beauty. And so he built for himself on earth a copy of that garden, as best he could, and filled it with fruit trees and with trees that bore beautiful blossoms and all things that could remind him of that fairest celestial Eden in which he had once lived. And in this way he salved his soul's wounds, and by his work in that second garden became wiser than he before had been.
Yet that second garden was destroyed.
Yes, Mary. Adam's children were not then so wise as they are designed ultimately to become. Cain murdered Abel. And later men's souls darkened and became immune to the voice of conscience. Crime spread over the face of the earth. And repentance became a subject of derision. And I waiting for the darkness to deepen to the nadir, where only the voice of the old serpent is heard, hissing his innuendos against myself, as in the first Eden's day.
If you are, as you are, God, Lord, as so all-powerful, could you not have destroyed that foul serpent?
No, Mary, he is the worm that dies not. He is the old serpent, the unrepentant energy of Luciferan rebellion. He cannot be destroyed. But I can cast him back into that lake of fire which is his proper element.
I cannot understand such words, Lord Jesus. And what will he do there when he is cast into the fiery lake?
He will be as he was in his own soul from the beginning of his revolt. He will be in his own element, which is fire. There is a great mystery there, Mary, which is yet beyond your understanding. Therefore, I will tell you something else, something more within your grasp.
Yes, Lord. Tell me of that which I shall be able to understand.
I will tell you of my divine purpose, my divine plan for man. When I began to create this world which you see, there had already occurred a great rebellion in my heaven. The proud Lucifer had designed to outshine the limits I had set from him. And from excess of light usurped came darkness, the substance of the fallen world.
I remember, and I have heard the old rabbi tell of this rebellion.
And looking at this dark, fall substance, the debris of a once resplendent world, I decided to reclaim it. And for this I had need of a representative on earth, the precipitated center of Lucifer's ambition.
And Lord, the representative was Adam.
Yes, Mary, and this Adam I placed in a garden, a sacred, protected place in which he could work out my plan. I offered to him eternal happiness for obedience to my law. A fair bargain. But the old serpent, whose fiery desires were everywhere in the fallen earth, and so in Adam's body substance, sowed his strange magic in Eve's mind, and thus brought Adam down. The offering that I had made to Adam he rejected, and as I have told you, a sacrificial offering rejected brings guilt and death.
But Adam, having had no experience of the results of disobedience, was surely innocent of what followed.
Just as ignorance of the law is no excuse, Mary, so also with the innocence in Adam. For although he knew not the results of his disobedience before he had disobeyed, yet he knew that he'd been placed under a command. And so when the dire results of his sin became known to him, and he remembered my command, he was filled with guilt. Thus his unthinking innocence became a thinking guilt.
How terrible that innocence could so quickly turn to consciousness of guilt.
That is how consciousness appears in the world. Without the sense of guilt, there would be no formation of selfhood, and without selfhood, no personal responsibility could appear, and so no consciously chosen freedom.
I cannot understand this, Lord, although I can feel it true.
If Adam had not rejected the offer I made him in the garden, he would have remained in innocency with no evil in him. His whole being would have been wrapped in innocent goodness. But he would not have been able to reflect back into his own mind.
Oh, again, I cannot understand, Lord.
From his disobedience came his fall. From his fall, suffering. From his suffering, his reflection on his actions, their causes and their effects. What power of seminal reflection Adam's sons can show is the product of their father's sufferings and their own. The rejected offering of God brings into man a consciousness of sin, and with this a sharpening of the sense of self. And when finally man attains to his highest state, this state will be the consequence of all his suffering.
Is there no other way to the attainment of a true self with full consciousness?
There is, Mary. But it is a very hard way. And for fallen man, the way of suffering is easier. The amount of energy which must be spent is the same in both ways, but in the hard way, the time consumed is much less. The long way of suffering may take 1,000 years to gain the same position one can gaze in a single instant on the hard way. But the hard way is too narrow for most people.
Can I choose the hard way, Lord, to attain to a true self?
You can, Mary. But whether you choose to walk it is a matter for your own will's decision. Remember that I have great respect for freedom. I shall not give you greater help than you with purity of heart shall ask for.
How shall I attain to purity of heart, Lord?
Will only one thing, Mary, and you shall have it.
What thing, Lord?
There is only one thing that one can will with purity of heart, Mary. And that one thing is love. All else cannot be one, for all else is divisive, separating, duplicitous.
Then I shall will to love.
Then will love, Mary. And though as long as you are in a physical body, the old serpent will seek to insinuate himself into your decision, yet continue with all your power to honor your own word of love, and you shall win. Then you will regain your lost celestial vision and enter once more into the original Eden's garden.
Help me then, Lord Jesus.
Then will to love, Mary. And as often as you fall down, rise up and re-will love. And now I will tell you some more of death, and one strange thing about it.
Thank you, Lord.
We may think of death from two different viewpoints. One, that of the dead body. The other, that of the soul who has departed from that body.
Has the dead body a viewpoint?
Is there not only God, and is not a dead body, but a part of God's power cast down?
It must be.
Then it can have a viewpoint. And this viewpoint we can imagine to be like that of any deserted being. Any being which, once embraced by living love, is now left desolate and alone.
Then a dead body must feel very sad.
And would remain so if I did not send into it many tiny lives to break it down, to eat and assimilate it into their own lives.
You mean the worms and other small creatures that eat the body after death?
Yes. All manner of creatures, visible and invisible, enter into the dead body to take its sadness into themselves and turn it into life's joy.
I had not thought of death like that before, Lord. It is a kind thought and very cheering, for then life gains the victory and lifts death up into its own joy.
Yes, Mary, joy must triumph over sadness, love over death. For God is love. But now I will tell you the strangest thing about death. From the soul's point of view, death is a leaving of its once cherished body, a giving up of a once beloved dwelling, which now perhaps has served its usefulness, or which perhaps has now become too painful an abode.
I see that the soul may leave the body for various reasons. Either because it is old, or because disease has invaded it, or because one's friends have died and left one alone on earth, or because life itself has become too painful to bear.
Yes, Mary, there are many reasons for dying. But there is this strange fact about death. One cannot truly die unless one is first fully incarnated in a physical body.
I don't understand, Lord. How can one live without being in a body?
God is life infinite, is he not, Mary?
He must be.
And before he created the world, he had no body but his own infinity. But when he created the great world, this world was for him his body.
Yes, it must have been.
And when he entered this smaller world and entered into the body of a man, then I appeared.
Yes.
I was this man, the man that is God in a body on earth, God incarnate.
Yes, Lord.
Tell me, Mary, am I fully in this body of mine?
Yes, Lord. For I feel your presence shining in your body.
And are other living beings also fully in their bodies as I am?
Oh, I don't know, Lord. I have never thought about this question.
Then I will tell you, ordinary men are not fully in their bodies, for their minds are carried away with thoughts of other places. Their hearts yearn far away for lost joys, things long gone, or for other things in a thrown forward future. No men are fully in their bodies as I am here now.
You mean that unless the minds and hearts of men are wholly within their present physical situation, they are not fully in their bodies?
Just so, Mary. And how many men keep their mind and heart wholly in their present situation? How many men do not stray in their imagination far away in time and space, looking in daydreams for joys not present, or trembling in nightmares at what fearful things may come to pass? Who is wholly here and now?
None, Lord, but they are not God.
I am. And yet God is within them. And they can call upon him and be as he is, as I am. Tell me, Mary, are animals wholly within themselves?
No, Lord. For their senses carry them out of themselves in search of food.
Also, Mary, their minds are but instruments of one shared soul, a group soul, not yet differentiated into true individuals, as the souls of men are destined to become.
You mean that animals do not have a truly separated self, as man may have, that they are but as many instruments of one great soul, born and driven by instincts to do the work for which they were designed?
Yes, Mary, as are the ants and bees, each body but a member and instrument of an instinctive life which rules in all. Now tell me, if a soul is not fully incarnate in its body, can it die a full death? If its life is not wholly committed, can its death be whole?
No, it cannot be.
Therefore, Mary, if death is not wholly experienced, can we say that it can be wholly conquered?
No, Lord, we cannot. If there is a battle and a warrior is for some reason not present in it, he cannot there acquit himself as a great hero.
Quite so, Mary. And in the same way, if death is to be finally overcome, it must be fully encountered. And for this, the warrior must be fully present in the midst of the battle, the greatest battle to be fought in all time.
I think I see dimly what you mean, Lord. But what man could be fitted for this battle?
No man who was but man, Mary. Only a God who becomes a man could fight this greatest of battles. A God-man who becomes such just for this very battle. And I am he.
But how could such a God-man die, Lord? He is omnipotent, an all-powerful, all-knowing God, wholly present to himself. How could he experience death?
He must do so, or death could never finally and forever be conquered.
But how, Lord? How could God die? Is he not everlasting life itself?
He is, Mary, yet it must be done. Therefore, this God must fully incarnate as a man On earth. For only on earth is a total death experienceable. Then, when so incarnated, placed in a human body, he must empty himself of his divinity, totally pour out of himself that essence which he is, so that he can undergo the totality of death.
But how can he do this, Lord? He, the eternal, all-powerful God.
Where there is a will, there is a way, Mary. God is all-powerful, and therefore he can do all things.
But how can he pour himself out of himself so that he is as nothing? And can he pour out his divinity from the God-man so that only the man is left to suffer his death?
He did so, Mary, for I am here.
How, Lord?
He willed to suppress his omnipotence, willed to be as mere man, willed not to guard himself against death, willed to die the criminal's death. The death of the most despised of men upon the cross.
I cannot comprehend this, Lord.
But in your day, Mary, you shall do so. God, by his all-powerful will, emptied himself of his omnipotence and suffered total death, as a man dies, abject, miserable, torn with pain, divided in doubt, facing the eternal unknown voidity of non-being.
My mind has ceased to work, Lord.
This God died in the God-man as men had died for all time before this day.
But how did he rouse himself from this total death? Where was his omnipotence when he had poured it out, when he had emptied himself of it?
It was hidden in his will, Mary, like a dormant seed. So well hidden that death presumed it no more able to shoot forth again. Then death smiled to himself. For now the whole world was his forever, and never could escape his unbreakable grip.
But if God had hidden his omnipotence in his will, as in a seed, had it really died?
Did I not tell you that death is nothing but a sacrificial offering rejected?
Yes, Lord, but I do not know what this means.
Did not the God-man on the cross offer himself to death?
Yes, Lord.
And is not God eternal life?
He is, Lord.
But did death accept this offering? Did death accept eternal life as a gift from God?
I cannot see how he could, Lord, for then he would have cease to be death.
Even so, then the sacrificial offering of eternal life, if death were to remain death, must be rejected.
Yes, Lord. But it is very puzzling.
But a rejected sacrifice thrown back upon the sacrificer becomes individuated, as I have told you.
Yes, Lord.
And the rejected sacrifice was life eternal, and so life eternal became individuated, became again myself, the risen God-man.
It is beyond my comprehension, Lord. I am humbled.
As the God-man humbled himself to perform the greatest of miracles.
What can I say, Lord? I am speechless.
As God is ineffable, and his eternal victory over death incomprehensible, while yet seizable by faith.
I have nothing to say, Lord. I am wrapped in silence.
The woman who comprehends the meaning of this silence, Mary, is woman indeed, woman in her fullness, the time image of the eternal Sophia, mine own wisdom. Now, Mary, I shall give you of the wisdom of this silence. The power of this silence is greater, infinitely greater than the power of all sounding sounds. The power of this silence is greater even than the outspeaking word of God. It is the unspoken word. It is the hidden logos of God. It is the eternally concealed mystery. It is God himself enwrapped in himself. God and static. And the woman who reflexively knows this is God's eternal bride. She is his sacred temple, the high place of the most secret sacrifice, in which he himself, the Almighty God, gives himself with his omnipotence into her care. Happy the woman who is God's eternal bride. She can walk through eternity and through time with equal steps, smiling the secret smile of the Most High Priestess, eternally in union with her God and with myself, the God-man, walking on the earth. What more shall I say? The late sun is sinking in the western sky. Soon it will vanish from the sight of man, bathed in the redness of sacrificial blood. But in its downgoing it will take with it the ceaseless yearning of its celestial bride, the moon, whose kind rays tell all the earth and all its living beings that the dying sun shall be reborn again. Today, the sun and moon have stood together in the same sky, and this is a sign. They shall not always have to part. Their division is an illusion born of time. Tomorrow, yesterday, and today are eternity. I have overcome death.